Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I ask that you would meet us in this place. Father, we know, I know, that you've been longing for this day. That there are things you want to express to us, things you want to say to us. There are issues that we need to deal with. And Lord, I pray that we have open ears to hear and a responsive heart that would say yes. Yes, Lord, I agree with that. So meet us here today, Father. Do the work that you desire to do in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 5. You know, I had a hard time putting this lesson together this week because there was a part of me that really wants to just kind of scoot through this chapter and get to chapter 6. Because that's when everything starts. But boy, there's another side of me that just wants to kind of camp here. That wants to stay in chapter 5. And chapter 4 as well. They're connected with each other. In chapter 5, we're in the throne room. We are standing before the throne of God and all of the beauty and all of the majesty that is there. John was caught up into heaven in chapter 4. We looked at that last week. And he describes a scene for us there that is really beyond our ability to fully comprehend. He's trying to describe things. And I really think John struggled with this. Trying to put the heavenly realm in the context of human language. And it was just a difficult thing for him, but he does his best. He sees a throne first, but the reason that he is drawn to the throne is because of the one who is sitting on it. The one who sits on it. And John describes the one who sits on the throne as being like crystal clear and ruby red, like a jewel with those colors. He saw four living ones, literally, four creatures that were around the throne. 24 elders who sat on 24 lesser thrones, and they are also around the one throne. There's lightning, and there's thunder, and there are a myriad of voices singing praises to God. I mean, it's a loud, loud place, but yet, in the midst of that, there is this tranquil sea. Sea of glass. An amazing scene. We're in this place where holiness and majesty and power and wisdom are being ascribed to God. Beautiful. Now, when John wrote this letter, there was no chapter break between chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 5, we just roll from chapter 4, from where we were in chapter 4 into chapter 5. But now John's attention is drawn back to God, back to the one who is seated on the throne. And the reason that he is drawn there is because of a scroll. And we'll look at that. But we're also going to see a lamb. Those are the two things I want you to focus on in this chapter, the scroll and the lamb. Verse 1. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. And I cried and cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it." It seems that, and maybe only for the second time in all of time, of all of eternity, there is drama in heaven. You know, you and I, we're kind of used to drama. Drama is kind of a part of our everyday life. You know, with spouses and with kids and with coworkers and bosses and all of the stuff of life. Drama is just part of what we deal with. You agree with that? Yeah? Okay. I had dinner with my wife on Friday. And we, you know, we sat down and we're looking at the menu and deciding what we want. And I always do this. But I sit down and think, man, I hope I've got money to pay for this. And I asked her, I said, do you think they take credit cards here? Because I don't know if I have enough cash. And she said, well, I got money. I look in my wallet. And she, sure enough, she had more than enough to cover it. And I said, man, you're fat. And she looked at me and says, what are you talking about? What do you mean I'm fat? What do you? And I said, no, I'm not talking about your weight. I'm talking about just your wallet. You know, you've got money, you've got, you know, drama. It happens. We don't have to look for it. It just comes into our life. But in heaven, there is no drama. No drama. The drama in heaven has to do with this scroll. What is this scroll? What does it have to do with? And why can't somebody open it? I mean, what's the big deal? It's only a scroll. Come on. And what's John doing? What's he crying for? Come on, you big baby. I mean, he's an adult. He shouldn't be, you know, what's going on in the scene? Let's unpack this. The scroll, now, to us, it doesn't make a lot of sense. It doesn't really register with anything in our minds because we just don't use scrolls anymore. Everything's recorded in books for us. But back then, they used a scroll. And this imagery would have meant a lot to them. It would have registered immediately what this meant. There is this scroll, and it is sealed with seven seals. A scroll like this, back in the first century, would have been an inheritance document or a title deed to a piece of property. And that would have been the thing that would have immediately registered with John and with all of the people who read this letter. It talked about ownership. It was a legal document. In fact, archaeologists have uncovered documents just like this, scrolls that were rolled up and sealed with seven seals. And it was an inheritance or a title deed to a piece of property. The scroll in this story is passing. It is the passing of an inheritance. It is the transfer of ownership, the ownership of property. It is the title deed to all of God's creation and the fulfillment of His promises, the promises that He has made since back in Genesis. And again, those promises are paid for in the blood of Christ. But it represents the culmination of God's plan. All of time and eternity. Guys, this is a really big deal. It's a really big deal. The scroll was written on the front and on the back, and the idea here is that it's complete. There's no room to add anything else, no need to add anything else to it. It's been filled up. It's written on the front and on the back. It just needs to be passed to the rightful heir. And the reason that this title needs to pass, the reason that this transaction needs to take place, is that there is a usurper today. There's a usurper in the world today. His name is Satan. We call him by many different names. You know, we're told in Scripture that Satan is the father of all lies. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan came to him and said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And the interesting thing in that conversation is that Jesus doesn't challenge him on that. He doesn't say to him, no, they're not yours to give. Jesus just accepts that. We are told that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He has dominion in this present age. But now, the scroll is being passed on to Christ. He is the rightful heir. And so this is a big deal. And we see this mighty angel standing up. I just, visually, I picture Arnold Schwarzenegger. I don't know, that's just where my mind goes. You know, this big, hulking, mighty angel. I'm not saying this is Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'm just saying that's the image that I get. But this mighty angel stands up and he asks a question. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And we're told that no one. And the idea is that no created being, no one on heaven, no one in earth, no one under the earth, no created being anywhere is worthy or is able to open the scroll. And I just imagine that there was dead silence at this point, with the exception of John, who was weeping. And the idea, the word here is to weep convulsively. It's not just a single tear and a little sniffle. He is convulsing in tears. He is weeping to that point. And the reason that John is crying is because at that moment he experienced the greatest sense of loss, the greatest sense of hopelessness that any human being has ever experienced in the history of mankind. There is utter and complete hopelessness in John's heart at this point. You see, in spite of the grandeur, in spite of the beauty, in spite of the power that we see in the heavenly realm, if this scroll isn't opened, the title can't pass. The inheritance won't be received. And humanity's problem, the problem of sin and the problem of judgment, will never be dealt with. So this is a big thing. And John is just overcome with hopelessness. You know, if you find yourself today in a hopeless situation, I hope you will see this, because we are going to see that there is hope here. John looked at a situation that was beyond his control, and he saw hopelessness. There was no ability for anyone to open the scroll, or so he thought. And he's weeping. Guys, but God is going to resolve this. He does resolve it. And God can resolve any problem that we have, any situation that we may be in. He can fix it. Well, John is feeling hopeless. And he says, verse 5, Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Look, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has been victorious, so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals." One of the elders tells John, quit crying. He doesn't call him a big baby. That's nice. He says, don't cry. Man, he is worthy. Christ is worthy. Now, this is a relief to me. And I think it will be to you. Especially if you're one of those who think that you need to be worthy. Anybody struggle with that? I want you to hear what is being said here. You know, I was one of those who just felt like I needed to be worthy. And I struggled with that for years. I figured Jesus saved me, you know, died on the cross, and I wanted to prove to him that I was worthy. I was a good catch. You know, that it was, he got a good deal when he got me. You know, I'm worthy. And I just struggled with that for years and years, trying to be worthy. And just failed time and time and time again. Just couldn't do it. And what I discovered is that if you're here today, if you're hearing this message, if you're breathing today, you are not worthy. Aren't you glad you came? Isn't that just bless your soul to hear that, to know that? You're not. You never will be. You were never intended to be. Guys, that's what this says here. It says, no one is worthy. In heaven, on the earth, under the earth, no one is worthy. No one can be worthy. It's not in our DNA. We have to let this go. This idea that somehow we can earn our worthiness. It says very clearly, only He is worthy. There's only one, and that's Christ. No one, none of us, will ever be close to His holiness, to His worthiness. You know, one of the lies that Satan tells us, we see it in Genesis chapter 3, where we get the idea of what Satan's lies are about. The primary lie is about the trustworthiness and the character or the nature of God. He meets Eve in the garden, and he begins to question her. He says, did God really say that you couldn't eat from any of the fruit? Or that you could eat from all of the fruit of the garden? And she goes, no. He said, there's one that we cannot eat from. And Satan begins to question the word of God. But he also says to her, he says to Eve, if you ignore what God says, and if you take that fruit, and if you eat of that fruit, you can be like God. You can be equal with Him. You can be on the same par, on the same level with God, if you will eat the fruit. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read there what Satan's intent was, and it was to be equal with the Most High God. That's what he wants. He wants to be equal with God. And the temptation in the garden was for Eve, if you take the fruit, man, you're going to be on a par, on a level with God. You know, we have false teachers today. People like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, who are saying this very same thing. They're saying that you can be God. I can quote you passages from their lessons where they're telling people this, that you are God. You can be God. That message is being sent out to people today. These guys are heretics, and they are teaching false doctrine. If you're listening to them, you're just taking in poison. This verse says that no one is like God. No one is worthy. No one is able. No one is able to take the scroll or to open the scroll but the Lion of Judah and the Lamb. Now this is interesting because we get kind of a twist here, a surprising twist in the story in verse 6. He says, then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. So this elder comes to John and says, okay, look, hang on, calm down, stop your crying. Look, the Lion King, the Lion of Judah, he is the one who is worthy. But when John turns, and you just have to imagine that what he's expecting to see is a lion. But when he turns, what he sees is a lamb. A lamb, and it's literally with the marks of slaughter. But this is not a pitiful sight. This is not a dead animal. It's not a dead lamb. This lamb has the marks of slaughter, but yet he is standing. And he has seven horns and seven eyes, speaking of his power and his wisdom and his knowledge. This is not like any lamb that we've ever seen before. And John is stunned by what he sees. In the Greek, there's an intensity in the language here. Jesus is the Lion, but he is also the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? You see, he functions as the Lion, as the judge, because he first functioned as the Lamb. He was the Redeemer, and so he can be the judge. You know, so far in this book, Jesus has been described 24 different ways. But from this point on, for the rest of the book, he is called the Lamb of God most often. This is the title that is given to him or used for him for the most part, through the rest of this book. He even calls himself the Lamb of God. I think it's like 38 times in the rest of this book. It's his favorite title for himself. Lamb, man. What would you choose if you were going to pick a title for yourself? I don't think I would choose Lamb. I mean, if I were God, and that's a scary thought even in itself, but if I were God and I wanted to pick out a title for myself, it would be like, you know, El Shaddai, the Almighty. That's a good title. Or the Omnipotent One, David, the All-Knowing. I like that. That's kind of cool. David the Lamb. I wouldn't pick that. We need to understand, though, that God's plan from the very beginning was that a lamb would be slain. There would be a lamb who would be slain for us. 75 years before this, John was a teenager living in Judea, around the Sea of Galilee. And he heard a guy by the name of John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He heard that as a teenager, but now as an old man in his 90s, he is seeing the fulfillment of this. The fullness of the Lamb of God slaughtered, put to death for our sin. And it's shaking him. Guys, this is the central theme of time and eternity. It is a lamb with the marks of slaughter. You see, without his sacrifice, there was no reason for all of the rest, all of the other things that God did. There was no point in Abraham. There was no point in the nation of Israel being born and brought out of Egypt and into the promised land. There was no point in David or a temple or all of the things in the Old Testament that we read about. There was no point in all of that if there wasn't an avenue for redemption. The redemption comes through the Lamb. Without the Lamb, God's plan makes no sense. John sees the Lamb at the center of it all, the center of existence and reality. John saw it in its fullness, but we don't yet. We don't yet see it. But still, it's true. It doesn't take away from the validity of what is taking place here. Guys, in the center of our life, in the center of our marriage, in the center of our work, in the center of our everything that we do, child rearing, in the center of our driving and traffic, is the Lamb that was slaughtered for us. But the question is, do we live that way? Do we recognize that He is at the center, this Lamb, of everything that we do? Well, because He was, of His sacrifice, He is worthy. He's worthy to take this scroll and to open it. And when He does, all heaven breaks loose. You know, you've heard people say, man, all hell broke loose. You know, that's nothing compared to when heaven breaks loose. Heaven is going to break loose here. Look at verse 8. When He took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. He takes the scroll and everybody falls in worship. And note here these bowls that John writes about, these bowls that are filled with incense, that he says are the prayers of the saints. You know, I think every believer goes through times when it just feels like our prayers aren't being heard. It feels like they kind of drift up to the ceiling and hit the ceiling and bounce right back down in our laps. That's not the case. It's not true. Our prayers are heard. They are kept by God. In fact, we're told in the Old Testament that God keeps our tears in a bottle in heaven. He hears our prayers. He hears every one of them. He hears the prayers that we pray. Lord, how long will the wicked prosper? That one's been prayed for thousands of years. Lord, why am I going through this? Why am I having to deal with this pain? Lord, what is going on here? What's happening in my life? All of the prayers that we pray, God, guys, he hears them and he answers them. And as he takes this scroll, the answers are going to come. The answers are coming. In verse 9, they sang a new song. It's a day for new songs, I guess. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on earth. When the Lamb takes the scroll, the weeping stops, and the praising begins. What a great picture. God's people join in with all of creation to praise God, to lift up His name. And guys, you know, there's something in here for us. Because I think the same thing happens with us. When we begin to see Him holding the scroll and knowing that He has power and authority to open the scroll and to deal with the things in this life, then our weeping will cease. Our weeping is turned to joy. As we recognize Him and recognize the price that He paid, that He bought us, they begin to sing. They begin to worship. And they said, Thou art worthy to worship. Here means to ascribe worth, to ascribe value to something. They're saying that Jesus alone is worthy. You know, too many of our songs today, I think, in contemporary Christian music are I-centered rather than Christ-centered. They emphasize the believer's experience in life rather than the glory of God. And I'm not saying that it's never appropriate to have those kinds of songs. I think that they are sometimes. But enjoy them here because we will not be singing them there. When we get to heaven, it's all in worship of Him. I think in this life sometimes we tend to focus on our pain, the pain of our experience, but in heaven, the focus is on joy and the pain that we miss because of what He did. Verse 11, it says, Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also the living creatures and of the elders. And their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. This is a number so big that John can't even begin to describe it. The word in the Greek here is actually the largest number that they knew. And he's saying, take the largest number that you can think of and multiply it by itself and then add that to it time and time again. It's just a number beyond counting. And they said with a loud voice, The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them, saying, Blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Man, what a scene. What a scene. I tell you, if you're struggling with things right now in your life, this is a great passage just to read through and to meditate on. To think about the glory of God, the glory of heaven, and all that is ahead of us. All that we have in store. Yeah, I don't think that even Stephen King could concoct this kind of a scene. It's amazing. The one who is worthy to open the scrolls has taken it, and he's about to break the seals. And we'll see what happens when we get to chapter 6, probably in a couple of weeks. We'll take a break from this next week for Easter. But in 2 weeks, we'll jump back into chapter 6. But in heaven, there is joy, there is worship, there is praise. On earth, things are going to get dicey. We'll put it that way. And we'll look at that in chapter 6. But understand, by the time we get to chapter 6, we are gone. We are not here. We are there. We are in the heavenly realm. We don't go through what happens starting in chapter 6. But we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. Why don't you stand with me and we'll have the worship team come up and we'll have the prayer team come down as well if there's anybody who would like prayer today. You know, the central part of life and existence is Jesus and Him crucified. Paul said that that's what he determined to preach when he got to Corinth. And I think we do well to receive that, to recognize that. You know, some try to make prosperity or healing the central part of the Christian faith, of our doctrine. But there's no evidence of that here. The center of all solid doctrine is Christ and Him crucified. The question for us is, do we keep Him at the center? Is that where we put Him? The center of our marriage or our child rearing? We need to keep Jesus central in every part of our life. We need Him there. 2,000 years ago on this day, there were thousands of people who gathered outside of Jerusalem to welcome a man riding on a donkey. They just saw him as a man, as a teacher. And they said, "Hosanna, welcome the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But a few days later, they killed him. And that's the unpredictability of the human heart. One day we're up and the next day we're down. In heaven there is worship because He is worthy. He's worthy to take the scroll and to open it. He is able to open the human heart, to deal with the things that we are facing in our life. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I just want to encourage you. If he's speaking to you, if He is penetrating the walls that we put up. The people down here would love to pray with you, love to talk with you, get you started on the most exciting journey of your life. So feel free to come down and talk with us. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, just be with us in this place, Lord, as we finish this service. Father, have Your will in our hearts. Deal with those nooks and crannies, those dark places where we don't let the light shine in. Father, open us up. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.